I called this pastor the other day, and we were talking, and he asked me my age, and I said, well, you know, I'm 81 years old. I'll be 82 in May. And we talked for a while, and he said, by the way, I need you to call a young pastor. And he gave me his name, and he was going to give me his phone number, and I said, I don't have a pen with me. I might have been in the car. I'm not sure. But anyway, I said, I don't have a pen. I said, just text me his number. And real shocked, he said, Brother Sis, you just told me you're 81 years old, and you text? And I said, yeah, nothing wrong with 81-year-old people texting, amen? And he texted me the young preacher's phone number, and I texted him back and said, I can't believe that you did not believe that I could text just because I was 81 years old. You know, they have a code, short codes for texting. I remember the first one I learned was LOL. Okay? And for a long time, I'd write my kids, I'd write my wife even, and I'd put LOL. Because I thought it meant lots of love. Okay? Later, I found out it meant laugh out loud. And I wondered why they thought some of those texts were strange and so forth. Okay? But so they have all kind of codes and so forth. And the other day, somebody sent me this. It's senior citizens texting codes. Now, some of you will really like this, okay? Like Brother Johnson, he's here tonight, and some of the others, okay? APD at the doctor. BFF, best friend, fell. BTW, bring the wheelchair. BYOT, bring your own teeth. FWTW, forgot where I was. GGPBL, you gotta go, pacemaker battery low. Okay. CHA, got heartburn again. IMHO, is my hearing aid on? LMDO, laughing my dentures out. OMMR, on my massage recliner. Okay. All right. ROFLACGU. That's a long one. Okay. Rolling on the floor laughing and can't get up. Okay. Somebody remind me to get this phone before I leave tonight. Okay. I'd appreciate it. Every once in a while, people get the idea that I've been old all my life. Now, I have been old most of my life, okay? But I just wanted to remind you tonight that I haven't always been old. And I believe they're going to project a couple of pictures up on the screen. So, fellas, if you'd do that right now, okay? All right. Can you see that picture? Does anybody recognize me? That's me. Oh, yes. I was young one time. Okay. Okay, one more picture, okay? It's a little bit dim. Maybe the lights were out, but it was it. This young lady over here was my first wife. And then our daughter at that time, I think, was maybe about 15 years old, something like that. Tim was about 9. And this is me again, okay? So that's young. One more picture, okay? This was one of our first days in Japan back in 1965. Renee was 12 years old. Tim was 4 years old. Virginia was old. I was old, okay? I'll tell you how many years old. But just a few pictures. Virginia loves those pictures, okay? And that's the reason I put them up there. That's a joke, okay? You can laugh at that, okay? But... It is a joy to see all that God has done through the years. And I look back over some pictures of that nature every once in a while. And it was just amazing what God did. And I'm not going to mention a whole lot about it. I might put it in another sermon. But when I graduated from high school, the farthest I'd ever been from home was 90 miles. Okay, we lived in Nortonville, Kentucky. And the farthest I'd ever been from home was 90 miles. My family was very cultural. They took me to the opera. The Grand Ole Opry in Nashville, Tennessee. Okay. And that's about, Nashville's about 90 miles from Nortonville. And that was the farthest I had ever been in my life. And never dreamed that when I'm at the age and now, that had the opportunity to go to some 70 different countries. And it just with Delta Airlines alone, nearly 3 million miles. And, you know, you could just go on and on. So really, and as Vanita was singing tonight, whatever God wants for us. And you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get the idea if I would commit my life totally to God, that God would make me go somewhere I didn't want to go, make me do something I didn't want to do. And I think we need to have a better concept of our Heavenly Father, okay? And, you know, and really the best place in the world, I'm going to talk about some of that tonight, but the best place in the world is where God wants you. I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And if I have a title for tonight's message, it would simply be thank you. Thank you. And by the way, that is a good word, is it not? You remember when Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers, only one of them turned back to say thank you. And in the book of Philippians, and I have a friend, Dr. Jeff Amsbog, that for his doctorate, he wrote a commentary on the book of Philippians. And he published the book. It's a good book. And he titled it Paul's Prayer Letter. And in reality, when you read the book of Philippians, Paul is writing back to one of the churches that not only he had the privilege of starting, but he's writing back to the only church that he mentions that supported him financially. And so in reality, in much of this letter, Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, thank you, thank you. And the missionaries that are here tonight, the Van Sants, have been supported by this church for a long time. And they've expressed their thanks. They write a prayer letter every once in a while. They express their thanks. And in reality, this is what Paul is doing in the book of Philippians. And we begin our reading with verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. I'm going to ask you again tonight to stand with me, if we would, for the word of God's reading. All right, Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Paul said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. By the way, Paul was writing from a prison cell, and yet the book of Philippians is called the joy chapter. In other words, he's always, he uses time after time after time the word rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And so here Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you liked opportunity. Now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Nevertheless, I'm sorry, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessities. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And I love these next words. An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then the wonderful promise that God spoke to the Apostle Paul And he wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the churches that were, or to the church that was supporting him, and here's his promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do pray for the service tonight. Thank you for the good presentation of the ministry in Nova Scotia. Thank you, dear Lord, for our brother Ms. Roos and their faithfulness to serve you in what is not one of the most fruitful fields in the Lord, but Lord, it's your field. And we thank you that these dear people have been faithful through the years. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the beautiful singing that we've heard tonight, the congregational singing. And thank you, dear Lord, for the beautiful special by Benita. And Lord, it's just been such a good evening. And we're grateful to you, dear Lord. We can never, never, never express our appreciation for all that you're doing. Now, I pray that you would bless the service tonight. We would pray for our dear friend, Brother Bud Calvert, tonight. Whatever his situation may be, I pray you'll be with him and help him through this situation. Thank you again for your blessings to us. And Lord, we believe you're going to do something good in our service tonight. And when it's all over, we're going to give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul was what we today would call a tent maker missionary. In fact, we have what we have the word tent maker because of what the Apostle Paul did. Before his conversion, you've read his conversion in the book of Acts. Before his conversion, he was a Jewish rabbi. And so that was a very scholarly time, very difficult studies and so on and so forth. However, when the Jewish young men were trained, regardless of what they were being trained for, they would always learn a trade of some kind. During their academic studies and so forth, they would learn some kind of a trade. I guess in case their job did not work out, then they could fall back on that trade. And many of them took up the trade of their fathers. And in all probabilities, Paul's father was a tent maker. And so Paul was a tent maker, and as he went from place to place, he used that occupation to support him while he was doing the work of a missionary. In Acts chapter 18, we read how he got this, how we got this title, okay? Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Now watch this. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now, in many difficult access countries, such as China and India, and many of the Islamic countries and so forth today, it is an impossibility to get a missionary visa. But people can go in there if they have some kind of a perverse professional trade that the people need there, and they can go in that. And we call those people tent-making missionaries. In fact, there is even an organization called Tent Makers, okay? But most of the missionaries that you know of, most of the missionaries that your church supports, are missionaries that are serving in a country where they can have a missionary visa. For instance, up until recently, the Van Sants could have a visa where they were serving there in Ukraine. After the Russians have taken over, that situation has become very, very difficult. And so many countries that it's impossible to get a missionary visa. But where they do have missionary visas, the missionary is not allowed to make any money in that country, which means that they are totally dependent on the faithfulness of churches to support them. In 3 John, verse 7, and you can choose whichever chapter you want to, okay? But in 3 John chapter, verse 7, not chapter 7, verse 7, John made this statement, talking about the missionaries. He said, because that for his name's sake, for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. In other words, what he was saying was, these itinerant missionaries had made themselves totally dependent on the people that supported them. And by the way, you can go through the list of your missionaries supported by your church, and these missionaries are missionaries that have gone to the mission field, and they have made themselves totally dependent on the people supporting them. I had a neighbor that got into every kind of business you could think about, particularly all these pyramid type things. And he tried to get me involved in everything, and I got involved in nothing, okay? And he'd say to me two or three times, Don, as many people as you know, as many places as you go, if you'd get involved in this, you could become independently wealthy. And I said to him, I said, Brother Paulie, the last thing I want to be is independently wealthy. God's workers ought to be supported by God's people. That's just the way it is, okay? So the Apostle Paul, by the way, he wasn't very good at deputation. Because he only had one supporting church, okay? I mean, really, as far as we know, this is the only church. And in fact, he made that statement, okay? Look at it. Now, you Philippians know in verse 15 also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. But he had this one church there in Philippi that supported him. So with that in mind, I want you to think about three simple things tonight. And Paul just saying thank you. And by the way, I'll say thank you. And these other missionaries say thank you. Month after month, you get letters from missionaries. And they're saying thank you, thank you, thank you. And that is a good thing. So let's think about two or three simple things tonight. Number one, think about the contentment of the missionary. The contentment of the missionary. Now, not your church, because you know better, but a lot of churches I go into, they feel sorry for missionaries. Oh, isn't it horrible? They have to leave their family. They have to leave their country. They have to do this. They have to do that and so forth. And by the way, we should never, never feel sorry for somebody doing the will of God. So I say to people everywhere, don't give missionaries your pity. They don't need it. Give them your money. They need that, okay? So Paul talks about his own contentment. And I love this, okay? Notice what he said. He said, now, after some time, evidently something had happened, and they were unable to send their support, and then it came, somebody brought it to him. But in verse 11, he made this statement. Not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, I'm glad that you sent the offering, but it's not because I speak in respect of all. And then he made this statement. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Wow. Now, probably most of us would have to say tonight, I am learning, okay? I doubt many of us could actually make the statement, I have learned, in other words, I know all about it, to be content wherever I am, okay? But Paul made that statement. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And let me mention, young people, young couples, middle-aged couples, if God would speak to your heart about being a missionary, could I suggest contentment does not depend on a geographical location. Contentment does not depend on a particular person other than the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And then contentment does not depend on how much you have. So in reality, Paul is making this statement. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So number one, he said, I am content wherever God puts me. And we have lived in a lot of different places. I hesitate to tell how many places because some of you would think every time the rents do, we move, okay? But we've lived in Kentucky, we've lived in Indiana, we've lived in Illinois, we've lived in Japan, we've lived in California, we've lived in Tennessee, we've lived in Georgia. We've lived in a lot of different places. And every once in a while, somebody would say, Brother Shiz, where did you like to live the best? And honestly, when I think about that, I just have to say, man, I don't know. I just like to live. Amen. And by the way, contentment is not dependent upon a geographical location. It is contentment. It is dependent upon being where God wants you to be. So it's not dependent on a geographical location. And then it's not dependent upon what you have. I've learned to be content with what I have. And that would be a wonderful thing for us to say. That would mean there would be a lot of plastic surgery, amen? A lot of credit cards would be cut up and so forth. But Paul said, I'm willing to wait on God to provide for me. And he said, there have been a time when I've had a lot. Evidently, when Paul was saved, he was a very wealthy person, okay? So he said, when I have a lot, I'm content. When I have practically nothing, I'm content. In other words, my contentment does not depend upon things. I've thought about our own self. And Virginia don't like to tell me to tell how poor we were, so I'm not going to tell how really poor we were, okay? But we didn't have anything, okay? but it didn't matter, okay? I remember when we first got married, we lived in a little bit of trailer, okay? And we were just as happy as we could be. Didn't know any better, okay? I remember when we first went to Japan. We sold everything we had in Harvey, Illinois. All of our furniture, everything we had, just took some suitcases and went to Japan. And we started out there with two twin beds, put them together, and all four of us slept on them, okay? At first, we had just a cardboard box for our table and some Melamac dishes. But, hey, we were just as happy as we could be. Could I mention tonight, all the things we think we have to have, we don't really have to have. Contentment does not depend on what I have. So Paul said, I've learned to be content where I am. I've learned to be content with what I have. And by the way, if we could learn that lesson, we would be a whole lot happier people. And then he said, and by the way, I'm content with whom I am with. You know, if we're not careful with things, if I was somewhere else, I could be content. If I had more, I could be content. If I had better people to work with, I could be content. And Paul worked with all kinds of people. And in essence, he said, I'm content with what I have. I'm content with where I am. And I'm content with whom God puts me. Several years ago, I came up with a simple idea, okay? God is sovereign in whom he allows us to be associated with. Have you ever heard the statement? It's hard to soar with the eagles when you have to live with the buzzards. Okay? And if we're not careful, we'll think, if I had better people to live with, if I had better people to work with, in other words, if I was associated with better people, I would be content. But in reality, God is sovereign in whom he allows us to be associated with. I remember an incident in Providence, Kentucky, where I pastored. One woman, she just, you know, and I know the reason she got, I'm not going into great details tonight, it's a long, long story, but finally she was the most critical person I've ever seen in my whole life. She criticized everything I did. I tried in every way that I possibly could to make peace with that woman, and I could not do it. And by the way, aren't you glad that Paul said to live peaceably with all men as much as is possible? And it wasn't possible with her. We moved from Providence to Illinois, and 3 weeks later, after we moved, her husband's company transferred her to them to another state. And all I could think of back then was this. Lord, why didn't you do that 4 years ago? Those past 4 years would have been a whole lot better 4 years. But God knew I needed some holy sandpaper, amen? And believe you me, she provided it, okay? Learn to be content with who you are. My favorite motivational speaker of all time was Zig Ziglar. I love Zig Ziglar. I love his books. I love to hear him talk. He was just a great man. He died a few years ago, something like that. Anyway, I never will forget one story that Zig Ziglar used to tell. He was on this airplane, and he made friends. He made friends everywhere he went, okay, and that's a good thing to do. But he was talking with this person sitting next to him, and they'd been talking for a while before he felt free to ask a question. And he noticed that the man had his wedding ring on his right hand rather than his left hand. So Zig said to the man, said, "Sir, could I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure, go ahead. Why do you have your wedding ring on the wrong hand?" And the man replied, "I'm married to the wrong woman." Okay. Now, wait a minute, okay? If you're married, you're not married to the wrong man, okay? If you're married, you're not married to the wrong woman, okay? So Paul said, I'm content. I'm content where I'm at. I'm content with whom I'm with. I am content with what I have. He had experienced both riches and poverty. He knew what he had. And he was totally satisfied with what he had. Because he could make this statement. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He knew that God would provide for his needs. You know, we ought to thank God for what God's provided for us. We're to thank God for the people he's led us to be with. And we're to thank God for letting us be where we are. Just learn to be content. Then notice the care of the church at Philippi. Look again up in verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last," notice this statement, okay? "Your care of me hath flourished again." Your care of me hath flourished again. The church at Philippi was one of the churches of Macedonia. And the churches in Macedonia were very poor churches. Let me read about them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, listen to it. "Moreover, brethren, we do you the word of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And remember now, Philippi was the very first city that Paul preached at in Macedonia. And he says, "I do you the word of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." And Paul said, "I'm thankful for the care of the church at Philippi." The church at Philippi was a very poverty-stricken church. And yet the Bible says that they gave very liberally. The church at Philippi was going through great affliction. And yet Paul talked about them having great joy. So the church at Philippi was a wonderful example of what a supporting church ought to be. They were persistent in their gifts over and over. And he mentions time and time again, "You sent unto my necessities." The care of the churches. And by the way, the many missionaries that are supported, the Temple Baptist Church, and I don't know how many years we've been supported, but don't stop, okay? But how many years it ever has been, there's never been a single time when Temple Baptist Church has not sent their support in on a regular faces. That's a great testimony, ain't it? I had a fellow say to me one time, and he's an independent Baptist preacher. I ought to know him better, okay? And he said, now, brother says, if we don't send in some month, he said, the mission board will make it up, won't they? And I said, LOL. Laugh out loud, okay? I learned, okay? Hey, the mission board has no money. They just send the money as it comes in and so forth. But this church at Philippi, they cared about the Apostle Paul. And so regularly, consistently, persistently, they just kept doing for the missionary. And that's a great testimony. And by the way, you don't have to be rich to get involved in missions. Amen. Pastor mentioned a while ago about everybody getting involved. And by the way, don't prevent your children from giving. Help the children. Teach the children while they're young to give. I've probably given this illustration before, but everything I know I've given several times here, okay? But the testimony of John D. Rockefeller, okay? And John D. Rockefeller was about 9 or 10 years old. He delivered the grit. Some of you older people might remember that. It's a weekly thing that, or maybe a monthly thing, I'm not sure. But anyway, he brought home his salary one day. The first time he brought it home, and it was 10 dimes, okay? And his mother said to him, John, sit down. And they sat down at the kitchen table. And his mother took those 10 dimes and put them on the table. And then she picked up one of the dimes and she said, now, John, everything God gives you, one dime out of every dollar, 10%, belongs to God. And here's John D. Rockefeller's testimony. If my mother had not taught me to tithe my first dollar, I might have had a hard time tithing my first million. And I'll guarantee you, there was a Baptist preacher somewhere that was very happy that his mother taught him how to tithe, didn't he? And John D. Rockefeller, you can read the story of him. He gave literally hundreds of millions of dollars to the work of God. He was the world's first billionaire. But he learned as a little boy. So everybody can give. In fact, the Bible says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So tonight, tomorrow night, Saturday morning, Sunday night, every member of Temple Baptist Church ought to give something to world evangelization. Every man, and it does not just mean the male gender, okay? It means every man, every woman, every boy, every girl ought to give something for world evangelization. And by the way, the Apostle Paul made this statement, and Pastor referred to it a while ago, that the Bible says, when your faith is increased, we shall be enabled by you to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. Pastor, you have one of the faith farmer cards. Somebody, could you hand me one? Right here. Okay, there it is. Good. Oh, there's one I laid down there. Okay. You look at this card with me. How many of you have your faith promise card? Take it out and look at it for a minute with me, okay? I like the way it's on here, okay? And he mentioned that if every year everybody would increase their offering, even if it's a small amount, okay? And by the way, if you do that, eventually it'll be a good bit, okay? But here it is, okay? $750 a month. That would be $187.50 a week. That would mean that you're providing for three missionaries to be supported. Now, it doesn't mean you're just supporting those three missionaries, because when you give the faith promise, you're supporting all the missionaries that are supported by the church. But it means that this church would be able to take on three new missionaries. For $500 a month, that would be two missionaries. And you go on down. But what I'm thinking is this. Just take this card with you and just pray about it. What God would have me to do individually. In fact, that everybody ought to give something. And then if every year everybody increases what they're giving, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out, every year your faith promise will continue to increase. So say something with me for just a minute, okay, tonight, all right? You repeat what I say. Now, if you repeat it loud the first time, we won't have to do it over and over again, okay? But do it good the first time, okay? Everyone giving something. And everyone giving more than they ever gave before. Okay, now that's all you have to do, okay? Everyone giving something. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, everyone giving something. And then everyone giving more than you ever gave before. And when we first started, we were giving $5 a week, okay? And we have increased our giving every year for 48 years, okay? And by the way, sometimes it's kind of scary. But guess what? God provides, amen? So we have Apostle Paul thanking the church here at Corinth. Then he talks about his commitment. Then he talks about the care of the churches. And then he talks about the consolation that he offers to the churches. And I love to just read this. Look at it. And we'll be just a few minutes on this, okay? But notice, if you will, beginning in verse 14 again. Notwithstanding, you have well done, in that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again under my necessity. And then notice what he said. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Okay? Notice, first of all, he said, I'm glad that you're sending this money. And the reason I'm glad is not because I want a gift of some kind, but he said, I want fruit to abound to your account. Isn't that wonderful? When you give your faith promise week after week, month after month, however you give it, then you are laying up treasures in heaven. And we get to heaven and see all the people that's been saved because of the ministry of the missionaries that we're supporting. I tell you, it's going to be a wonderful thing. Amen. So he said that. Then he talked about, look at verse 18, okay? But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent unto you. An odor of a sweet smell. Now notice the next word. A sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This one I'd like you to go home on tonight and think about. Is the offering that I'm thinking about giving to missions this year, is it a sweet savor in the nostrils of God? Could he look at my offering and say, wow, that smells good? I wonder if he might like have to look at some of ours and say, that stinks. Okay? They could do a whole lot more than that. Okay? I've done a lot more for them than that. And then he said, it's a sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, isn't it wonderful that we can do something that pleases God? And then he made a great promise, and I love this. But my God, now wait a minute, what he's doing, okay? He's writing to a poor church that actually gave to missions to the point that it created a need in their own church, okay? But notice what he said. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I don't believe that any member of Temple Baptist Church that's been here for any time whatsoever could doubt the fact that God has been good to Temple Baptist Church. Would you say amen? Now, come on, better than that, okay? Would you say amen to that? And by the way, I don't believe it's just coincidental. I believe from the depth of my heart. And by the way, it's like the fellow that was showing somebody around Washington, D.C., and they went around one building, and it said on there, the past is prologue. And the man said, now what does that mean? And he said, that means you ain't seen nothing yet. Okay? And by the way, I believe from the depth of my heart, God has greater things in store for Temple Baptist Church. But it's no time to quit giving. Amen. And it's not a time to give less. It's a time to give more and more and more. And it just simply says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And by the way, his riches and glory are unbelievably great. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And yet, if you're not careful, somebody can look at their budget and look at their income and say, you know, I really can't afford to do any more, or I can't afford to support mission. If you read this passage, you can't afford not to. Amen. By the way, when we do what God wants us to do, then month after month we get letters, just like the church at Philippi got this letter from Paul saying, thank you. Thank you, Temple Baptist Church, for being faithful to support the missionaries. By the way, young people, young married couples, maybe some middle-aged people, God's been dealing with your heart about being a missionary. And don't get the idea that if I'm a missionary, I'll never have anything. I can never go in. No. That doesn't make any difference. Just realize the fact that wherever God puts you is the very best place in the world for you. I mean, I go to missionaries places sometimes, and in my own heart, I think I'd have a very difficult time living here. And yet they could probably come to Japan and say, I'd have a difficult time living there, okay? But we love Japan every minute of it, okay? Just be content. Wherever God puts you, he'll give you the joy, the contentment that you need. Let's pray together. One night, there's some young person that's wrestling with a decision tonight. I know God wants me to go to Christian school. I know God wants me to be a missionary. I know God wants me to be a preacher. I know God wants me to be a pastor. Whatever. I wonder if there's not somebody that's wrestling with that situation tonight. I wonder if there's not some people here tonight. Maybe some couples tonight. And you've been wondering, can I give to missions? Can I increase my giving to missions? And let me remind you again. But my God shall supply all your need. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Talk to God for just a minute tonight, would you? Ask God, dear God, what would you have me to do? Wouldn't it be good if all of us tonight could say and really mean what Ms. Lawrence is saying tonight? I've already decided that your will is what I'll do. I've already decided. Dear God, speak to hearts tonight. As we sang the invitation song, I pray that you'll have your heart way in hearts and lives. And Lord, I do pray that you'll speak to young people, to young couples, to middle-aged couples, even older couples, about your perfect will for their life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to believe from the depth of our heart that wherever you want us and with whomever you want us to work and with whatever you give us is the very best for us. Speak to hearts tonight, and we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.